Let God speak to you. Tonight we have Jasmine going to bring us the word tonight, and let's us all be silent to what the Lord has to say through her to us this evening. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Some light back in here. It's a little dark. Yeah. If we stay silent and in his presence like that, it might get a little too peaceful. Close the eyes a little bit. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and open up the word in some prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for this amazing opportunity that we have to just spend time in your word and fellowshipping, Lord, spend time in your presence. It is an honor and a privilege to worship you, God, to be a part of your family, to be your chosen sons and daughters, Lord. And we just love learning from you. We thank you, God, that every word that is spoken tonight, Lord, is all from you and not from human understanding or from human opinion. And we just thank you, Lord, for your word, and we bless you tonight, Jesus. Thank you for this time together. Amen. It is a fresh bottle. Thank you. I needed that. Excuse me one second. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. If you want to turn there in your Bible, this is, have you guys ever read the word and something just almost literally jumps out at you? Has there ever been a time where you read scripture and it just jumps out and like, hey, there's a living word? When my studies the last couple of weeks, Psalm 24, these two verses in Psalm 24 have really been on my heart and in my mind. And in the English Standard Version, mine says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? How many of you want to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? I'd love to stand in his holy place. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, that would stop me right there. He who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Now, when I read this passage of scripture, this verse, the other day, what really stood out to me was the condition, because we see here that there's a condition in this part of scripture. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But what really stood out to me was he who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Now, that really stood out to me, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you mean we can lift up our soul to different things? Or we can lift up our soul and take it back and drop it down low and put it over here and put it over there? And what does that mean? He who does not lift up his soul to what is false. And in the King James Version, I believe it says, he who does not lift up his soul to what is vanity. And I thought, man, I really want to know, Lord, what does that mean? What type of, you know, what are you trying to say through your word here when it comes to us being able to experience your presence? So if we keep on going to the next couple of verses, it says, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So he who does not lift up his soul to what is false, such is the generation of those who seek him. So I like to look at definitions. And so I looked up generation. And I thought, okay, I know what generation means. But let's look at the definition here. And there were two. The first one is the obvious, all of the people born and living at about the same time regarded collectively. The second one is what caught my eye, and of course, generation, to generate the production of something. So creation, production, initiation, inspiration, or inception. So we are a generation who seeks his face, that means we should intentionally and with purpose, purposefully be generating, cultivating, creating, producing, initiating, and inspiring what it takes to be in his presence. Because we are the generation that seeks his presence. We are generating things to seek his presence or to be in his presence. And so, I mean, I've known the Lord for about 8 years now. For me, that's not a long time because I know there are people in this room, let alone, who have known the Lord longer than I've been alive. And in those 8 years, I have come to know that, you know, there's some conditions to experiencing God's presence. How many of you guys have realized or know that there's some conditions to experiencing God's presence? And not because he withholds his presence. He would never withhold his presence from us. It says in his very word in Psalms 84:11, the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. So the Lord doesn't withhold his presence from us. But it's because we withhold ourselves from his presence. So there are some conditions to experiencing the presence of God, to experiencing the fullness of God. Because, I mean, we can experience God's presence and, or we can be in a room where God's presence is here. But has there ever been a time, I know for me personally, there's been times where, you know, I'm surrounded by God's presence, but I'm not in his presence. It's like, I know he's here. I can feel him here, but there's like this bubble around me to where, you know, there's just something there. Like, I don't know if it's because I had a bad day. You know, I got into an argument with someone, you know, something went wrong at work or at school or at home with family, you know, maybe just got out of the car and you were arguing with somebody and you walked right in. You know, there's times where there's things that keep us from experiencing the fullness of God. And even that's a mouthful because, I mean, we can never experience here on earth the fullness, the complete fullness of God. That would be amazing, but I think we would have to be dead and in heaven to experience the fullness, the complete fullness of God. But how many would agree with me that it would sure as heck be fun trying all life long, right? To experience as much as we can of the fullness of God. A couple months ago, God had given me a word to share in Ephesians 3 about experiencing the fullness of God, that we could come to know how high, how wide, how deep, how long is his love for us, that we could come to experience the fullness of his presence. And so these conditions to experiencing God's presence is not because he withholds himself from us, but because we withhold ourselves from his presence. And so if we turn to 1 John 1:5, I want to get into a little bit, this is very general, but it's a very heavy and convicting word, at least for me personally. When I read 1 John 5, man, I got to read it 3, 4, 5 times, and it's just amazing to me how something so broad can be so deep. If we read verse 5, it says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." Now, let's keep in mind those conditions to experiencing the presence of God. So God holds nothing back from his children, but sometimes his children hold back from him, right? So if we continue reading, "God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in a spiritual darkness, in a spiritual darkness. We are not practicing truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light," right there is just very heavy. I had to stop there when I was reading, because if we are living in the light, as God is living in the light. If God is light, I mean, we have to really, really be living in the light. As God is in the light, Then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth, or not living by the Spirit who guides us into all truth. I added that. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. That's a very heavy passage of scripture. And it's very blunt and it's very straightforward. And, you know, sometimes I read and I feel like the Holy Spirit tells me it is what it is. Like, yeah, it is what it is. Holy Spirit, you're right. You're right. That's how it's got to be. There's no fine print. There's no exceptions. There's no, but what about this or what about that? It's just God's word is. And I mean, it says in the word that it cuts, you know, it's a double-edged sword, but it cuts us with love and it hurts good. It hurts good. So with that being said, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we are able to enter into his presence, right? Because we're living in the light. So our soul isn't left in a spirit of darkness, but we're lifting up our soul to him, right? And so our soul, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. That is our soul. It's what directs our flesh. It's what decides if we will sin today or not. It's what decides if we will worship today or not. It's what decides if we'll pray in the Spirit today or not. It's what decides if we will obey God today or not. Because our spirit doesn't make those decisions. Our spirit is already decided, right? Our spirit is set to worship the Lord, especially when we receive the Spirit who guides us and leads us into all truth. If we have the Holy Spirit, our spirit is set to worship the Lord in everything that we say and in everything that we do. And when I was reading 1 John 1, 5 through 10, every time I read 1 John 1, 5 through 10, actually, it forces me to look into what does my everyday life look like? What does my worship look like in terms of every day? Not in terms of when I'm here at church and I'm worshiping, you know, singing and with music and, or when I'm worshiping in the spirit and I'm praying at home. What does my everyday worship look like? What do my thoughts look like? What does my, you know, my actions look like? What do my motives look like? Because when we worship the Lord, something he told me is, if you're worshiping me, then you're worshiping me 24/7. It's not a when you just come to church. We don't only worship on Sundays and Wednesdays. We worship all day, every day, and everything that we do. We worship something. We're always worshiping. So what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? And so, you know, I was thinking about this word, and I thought, well, How many of you love to sit down with a hot cup of coffee or a nice cup of iced tea and review everything you said, thought, imagined, planned, and did wrong during the day? Anybody? Yeah, me too. It's a favorite pastime of mine. So God doesn't ask us to do this and to dwell on what we've done wrong and condemn us, right? Or to condemn ourselves. He doesn't ask us to do that. But he doesn't give us permission to ignore it either. He doesn't say, well, it's okay. I know you had a rough day today and, you know, that's all right. It's okay. You can do that. He doesn't say that. He says we're to lift up our soul to him, right? So we can come before God with these little things. You know, last September, God had given me an amazing word. I had asked God for this year, actually, for 2016. In September of 2015, I had asked God in prayer. I said, God, give me a new name for you. Show me another name for you that I can experience throughout the new year. And God very quickly told me, I'm the God of details. I thought, wow, that's awesome. And so I have spent this whole year experiencing, God has reminded me since September of 2015. He has reminded me over and over and over again throughout this past year that he is the God of details. He looks at details. He created us with details. He created this world with details. And for me personally, the word he had given me was, look at your life in the details. How do you worship me in the details? In the little things, in things that people don't see or people don't notice, or, you know, in ways that you won't get acknowledged. How do you worship me just to worship me? And so I thought, man, that's amazing. And so in reading this word, I really want to look at it that way. Look at the details, you know, because it says, if we go back, it says, I'm not exactly sure which verse it is, but it says, I want to say it's verse, we're still in verse 5 or 6. It says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in a spiritual darkness. We are not practicing truth. So there are times where I claim I'm fellowshipping with God, or, you know, maybe I'm at home and I'm trying to get into God's presence and I'm praying in the Spirit, and, you know, maybe I even have worship music playing, or I'm reading my Bible and just something's not clicking. Just, you know, I see a fly move by and I'm like, oh, I gotta go get that. Let me go get the fly swatter, you know? It's like there's distraction everywhere. And there's things on the inside of us that prevent us from experiencing the fullness of God's presence. And those are the details that I would like to encourage us all to look into throughout the week and throughout the month, and just to see, what are some details, God, in my life of ways I can worship you, in ways that I can go deeper into your presence. So going back to, you know, God doesn't ask us to dwell on our sin, but he doesn't give us permission to ignore it either. And a good example that the Lord had given me of that is when you're disciplining your children. Or, you know, for me, I'm a preschool teacher, so I have 17 kids with me 7 hours of the day, 5 days out of the week. And then I come and I hang out with kids here at church. So, and I know a lot of you in here are parents also, but disciplining your children, when your children do something wrong, you let them know, right? Even though it wasn't, maybe it's not a huge deal, you know, they pushed their brother or they pushed their sister or they're touching something they're not supposed to. Even if it's something small, you let them know. You say, hey, we're not supposed to do that. Please be nice, right? We correct in love. But we don't just let it pass them by, right? Because we want them to learn from it. And the Lord told me the same way that you want them to learn and you're correcting them just so they know for next time is the same way I want you to look at your life in terms of places where you sin, in terms of places where you're not worshiping me. I want you to look at it and say, okay, I see where I went wrong there. Lord, show me where I went wrong there if you don't see where. And he wants us to discipline ourselves in a sense of seeing where we made the mistake and bringing it to him so that we know for next time. That was the word he had given me with that example of disciplining your children. Just so you know, for next time, you know, we don't do that. And I feel like sometimes God tells me that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, you know, he'll stop me in my tracks and he'll say, we're not supposed to do that. And just so you know, for next time, we're not going to be doing that, okay? We're not going to be saying those things. We're not going to be thinking those negative thoughts. We're not going to be acting that way or allowing yourself to do this or to do that. Whatever it is that isn't worshiping God, the Holy Spirit wants to be able to come in and to remind us, hey, we don't do that. So it has just been amazing to me the way God has been opening up his word when we give him the invitation, when we invite him into those places where, you know, maybe we don't even know. Maybe we're like, no, I don't feel like I sin and I don't feel like I do things like that. And that's what scares me about the word, is that it says there that, you know, if you claim you don't sin, then you're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in your heart. So for me, my personal conviction is I want to say, God, if I think for one second that I'm not sinning or that I'm not doing something wrong, and I am, I want you to point it out. Please point it out to me, whatever I'm doing, whenever I'm doing it. He wants us to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit throughout the day, constantly meditating on his word and remembering who we are in Christ, so that we can grow into being able to experience more of the fullness of him. And that's what our ultimate goal is. We want to experience the fullness of God. We want to live out that good and perfect will that he has planned for us. So God cannot be where sin is, correct? If God is light, he cannot be where the darkness is, right? Or the darkness cannot be where God is, because he's light. So God must cleanse the place of sin, and he can only do that when we allow him to. And as I mentioned earlier, when we give him that invitation, he can do that, because God is not one to show up uninvited, right? But you would be surprised where he'll show up when he's invited. God can show up in your car. God can show up at Walmart. God can show up in your garage. He can show up at work. He will show up wherever he is invited. And I love that about God, because as soon as you give him the invitation, he's not too busy for you. He'll be right there. And you know, King David often cried out to God in song and in prayer, and he demanded that God cleanse him in order to be able to get closer to him, in order to experience something deeper and to satisfy his desire that only God could fill. And what I found amazing was, you know, we started off reading Psalm 24, and the condition was, he who does not lift up his soul to what is false, he's the one who can ascend to the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place. If you go on to Psalm 25, David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You know, he got that revelation. Okay, so God told him, he who does not lift up his soul to what is false. And so David, King David, cried out and he said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, because you are where I put my hope in. Psalms is awesome. I love reading Psalms. Psalms is so good. So we need to recognize our sin and bring it before the Lord, and bring the darkness into the light. You know, I'm so very tempted. I was telling Lucy before service started that there's a song that we sing with the kids up in worship, Jump Into the Light. I was tempted to sing it, but I'm not feeling it, so I won't go into it. But it's really good. It's got motions and everything. It's really, really good. Yeah. But you get it. It's called Jump Into the Light. So we'll just leave it. Just says Jump Into the Light. I want to. Don't ask me anymore, Rosie. I'm going to start singing it. So King David invited God into his innermost being to do what only he could do. Do what only you can do in my heart tonight. All right. See, I said I wasn't going to sing it. There I go. All right. So King David was never in denial of his sin when, in terms of the psalm. Okay. I don't want anyone to get all theological, hermeneutical, philosophical on me. Here, he wasn't in denial of his sin, but he realized that the same God who despises sin, who can't be around sin, who can't be in sin, is the same God who takes away all sin. The same light, if brought close enough to the darkness, could diminish the darkness if given the invitation. Let's read a little story. I want to go to John chapter 8. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Sometimes the devil tries to tell me when I sin that I am sin. Have you ever heard that? When the devil's reminding you of things you've done, he tries to put that character on you, or he tries to put that title over you. He tries to put that description on you. It's not that you sinned. It's that you're full of sin. You are sin. You know, it's not that you said those bad things. It's that you're a bad person. You know, some of the things that the devil likes to try and distract me with is he doesn't say I'm living in the darkness. He says that I'm full of darkness, or he says that I am darkness, that God cannot be where I am because of what I am or because of who I am. He tries to pin those things on us. He tries to put his character on us with his words. You know, he'll say things like, "Well, you're a bad person, so I'll be thinking I'm a bad person," or "I'm a bad leader," or "I'm a bad friend," or "I'm not good enough," or "I'm not worthy," or "I'm not worth it." But going back to what the Pharisees were trying to do, they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. How many of you know that what the enemy will try to bring up and use to condemn you actually sets you up for a divine appointment with God to heal you? With God to heal you, to reconcile you, to wipe away some darkness, and to wrap you in some light. You know, the devil just doesn't know how thin of a line he walks. If you think about it, these Pharisees had a goal, right? They were taking this woman to Jesus in front of this crowd because, if you think about it, all right, there's a lot of people here and there's stones around, so this is the perfect spot. Let's drag her into the middle of the crowd where Jesus is at, and this woman's going to be stoned. You know, the devil, he hands you your unfinished corners, your crooked edges, your cracks and scratches. You know, everything that we have wrong, he points it out. Right? He points out all these things that we have wrong, you know, in these clay jars, but because, you know, we are vessels of the Spirit. We are these clay jars. But 2 Corinthians 4:7, "this treasure in these jars of clay show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." You know, the devil looks for us to drop our soul low, to convince us that the darkness we have stepped into is from ourselves. But you know what? You know what God was telling me? He said, "You can turn right around and you can say, 'Hey, devil, thank you for pointing that out. I will take that right away to Jesus and I will get rid of it. Thank you so much for showing me that trash.'" You know, the devil likes to point things out. He likes to remind us of things. And, you know, for me personally, what really gets to me is the fact that they're actual problems that we have, right? They're actual problems that you have. They're real life issues, that places where you're struggling with sin in your life, places where you're struggling to get into the presence of God or to allow God to come in. They're real. But that makes it even better, because then we can really take them to Jesus and we can say, "Yeah, you're right. I do say some horrible things. I'm going to go into the Word and I'm going to ask God to transform me by the renewing of my mind through his Word, to wash my mind, to wash my thoughts clean." You know, the devil just doesn't know what he does. You know, he thinks that he's reminding us of things, that way we can turn and say, "You're right, I can't be in the presence of God. I'm going to come sit over here in a corner and just sit in my darkness." But Jesus says, you know, that we can take it to him. We can take it to him. Amen. So the teachers and the Pharisees were looking to bring this woman to her ultimate ending, when all along they were escorting her to her very beginning. You know, she got escorted right up to the feet of Jesus, unknowingly that, you know, her life was about to begin anew, not to be ended. And that's what Jesus does for us. You know, we can feel like we're at the end of our rope. We can feel like, you know, we don't have any place to turn to. We don't have any place to go. There's nothing left I can do. You know, I've suffered with this for so long, or I've had issues with this. I sin and I do this so many times, and I know it's wrong, and I know I shouldn't. And, you know, there's just no hope left for me. God's probably going to give up on me. That's what the devil wants us to think. But it's in those moments, if we can just switch that light and turn the light on, then all the darkness goes away. Because when we turn these lights on, it's not dark in here anymore. You know, Jesus is saying that the devil may try and tell you things and remind you of things, but you just use those very things that he tells you and reminds you of, and you bring them to me. It's like a little to-do list. He gives you a little to-do list here. He's like, here, look at, you have all these problems. You say, oh, you're right, I do. Let me go take care of those. You know, that's just amazing to me that we can just, you know, we can start new. We can start fresh. Each day is fresh and each day is new. His mercies are new every morning. Who could use some new? I could use some new. It's Wednesday, but hey, I'll start the week all over again right now. You know, tonight is a new night. Tomorrow's a new day. You can start fresh at any time, as long as we're taking those things to Jesus, as long as we're thinking about those things that we have issues with, and instead of using them to make our day horrible or to make our day worse or to remind us, you know, of, you know, oh, we have all these problems and we have all these things wrong. No, let's use that reminder, every reminder that we get, and let's bring it to Jesus in that moment. Let's take it to him so that he can fix it. So that he can change it, he can transform it, he can fix us and transform us so that we're growing more into the fullness of his presence. So that we're able to experience him more. Verse 7 in John chapter 8. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." You know, there's a lot of things for me personally where where you feel ashamed. You know, the devil reminds you of your past, or he reminds you of things you've done, things you did yesterday, things you said this morning. And sometimes you feel like, oh, I can't believe I said that. You know, and you're trying to pray or you're trying to read your Bible. There's times for me personally, I don't know if I'm just a dramatically emotional person or what, but there's times where I'm reading my Bible, and if I just got into an argument with someone that morning, I don't even feel worthy of reading the word. Like, I put myself on the other side of the word. You know how... do you know what I'm saying? In scripture, there's, you know, like if you're reading Proverbs, for example, the godly will inherit the kingdom, but the wicked won't get anything. And I'm, you know, and there's times where I feel like, oh, I'm wicked and I'm not going to get anything and I'm not the godly and I'm not experiencing any of these good things. I'm going to experience all of these bad things because of, you know, these things I did. And there's times where I can't even read the word. Because the devil's right there saying, oh, that's you right there. You see that negative part? That's you. You don't get the positive part. That's the negative part. Yeah, sin consciousness. That's right, Reuben. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't condemn us. He's not going to stone us. He says, you know, when he asks, where are your accusers? When you step into the light, the accusers are gone. The darkness is gone. And so when you realize that, he says, well, I'm not going to accuse you either. go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Such a short sentence, such a short quote from Jesus, but I've got to say, for me personally, those are the most powerful words that I could ever tell myself over and over and over again in my walk with the Lord. Go and sin no more. From this point forward, keep your focus. You know, we may stumble and we may fall, and that's because we're human. And our flesh wants to do that. You know, our flesh wants to go into those ways. But Jesus says, go and sin no more. We can start new. We can start fresh. Amen. We can start fresh. If we continue to read, verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Wow. That's just amazing. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. In the big things and in the little things, in the details and, you know, in the big, important, serious situations that we go through in life. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Let's lift up our soul. Let's invite the light into our dark situations. Let's not hide anything from God's presence, but allow him to do his good and perfect will in our life. And you know, we could never hide anything from God anyway. You know, I was reading in Psalm 139, King David himself, he takes himself to this realization. He lifts up his soul to God and he says, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my laying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. You know, God is acquainted with all of our ways. And yet, what are we celebrating next weekend? What have we been celebrating all month? What should we be celebrating all year round? That God sent his one and only son. His one and only son. Because he loves us. God loves us and he wants us to be in his light. He wants us to experience the fullness of his presence. You know, I'm getting a really funny visual right now, and I don't know if it's from lunch or if it's from the Holy Spirit, but the visual I'm getting is, you know, sometimes, okay, you know those big, what are they called? Those big lifesavers, those big, they look like donuts. The big, oh, what are they called? In the pool, the floaties, the what? No, not buoys. They're floaties, the big round ones, right, that you can get into. They look like a donut. You got the handles on them, you know, that kind of thing. I feel like God is trying to hug us, and sometimes we have a big floaty or two or three around us, and he's like trying to give us a hug, but there's this big old floaty there, you know, like in the way. And God's saying, take off the floaty. You can hug me if you don't have this big old thing around you. And this big old thing that we have around us, you know, going back to those details, floaties aren't heavy. You can walk around with one if you really wanted to, right? You could probably figure out how to go about your day with it, because it's not heavy, because it's the details. You know, it's unsuspecting. We don't feel like it's there because it's full of air. But that's just the thing. It's just full of air. Pop that thing and let God come give you a big hug. That's just amazing. You know, God is just amazing. And he loves us so much, and he just wants to be able to fellowship with us day in and day out, all day long. You know, God has so much to say. I'm sure he doesn't stop saying things. It's just we stop listening. You know, there's times where I feel like, God, you're very quiet right now. I'm praying and I'm asking you to come and to give me a new word and to speak life into me and to come to me. And you know, and you don't hear anything, but then you think about it. Okay, well, what am I thinking about while I'm praying? oh, I got to go to Walmart later and I got to get dog food and oh, the dishes, I forgot about the dishes and oh, I got to go do that really quick before. Oh, but God, you're so amazing. You're so good. Lord, I want to be in your presence. I want you to come right now. There's lots of times where I get distracted in prayer, where I let the little things, you know, I keep the little things instead of giving them away, instead of telling God, I know that I have these things to do, but I want to spend time with you. Hey, that rhymed. That was pretty fancy. And so that's what God's trying to say. He doesn't want us to push aside those details in life. We can use those. We can use that fuel, even in the everyday things like that. That's not even sin. That's not sin. I have dishes to wash. I have things to buy at the grocery store. But you know what? Giving those things to him allows us to come into his presence. God, I know that I have things to do. I know that I have a list of stuff to do and I have people who are waiting for this and for that and I got to go to work and I got to do this, but I love you more and I just want to spend a couple minutes in your presence, God, before I do all those things. I want to give you those things and I want to show you, Lord, that you are more important. You are more important. And the same thing with sin. Same thing with those things that the devil tries to point out. You know, I know I said those things. I know I did that stuff. But God, I want to bring it before you and I want to lay it at your feet because I love you and I just want to get closer to you. I realize that I messed up there. I realize that I said something I shouldn't have. And I'm not going to hold on to it all day long in shame and in condemnation saying, oh, I shouldn't have, I shouldn't have, I shouldn't have. No, I'm going to bring it to the Lord and I'm going to say, here, I shouldn't have. Please take it. I shouldn't have. And I don't want it anymore. You know, I really feel like that's the theme that God has for us to take into the rest of the week is, you know, give those little things to him. Give those things that weigh down our soul so that we're lifting up our mind, will, and emotions to him. So that they're not being sucked down by sin or by the things of this world. But that we're able to lift up our soul to him. And recognize what we need to do to experience the fullness of his presence. And that's giving him the invitation, right? When we give him these things, when we invite him into these places in our life, that's giving him the invitation. But giving God this invitation is not done by simply speaking it either. So we can't just speak out this invitation. That's part one. But if we go to Luke, I want to look at Luke chapter 10 really quick. Luke chapter 10. And if we look at Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, I'm sure we've all read this a few times before, but Mary and Martha had the honor and the privilege of a lifetime. Am I right? They had Jesus sitting in their living room. He was staying for dinner, but he didn't just appear there, right? Did he invite himself over for dinner that night? Luke 10, 38 through 42 is what I'm talking about here. He didn't just invite himself there. Can I borrow that? Your Bible? Thanks. Mine's in the office. That's a good place for it. Luke 10, 38. Let's look at it here. All right, verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha did what? Welcomed him into her home, right? So Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. So could you say Martha gave him the invitation? Yeah. So Martha gave Jesus the invitation, right? She welcomed him into her home. She had good intentions. But if you were to read the story, if you were to read the account of what happened, Martha welcomed him into her house. She acknowledged that Jesus was there and who he was, and she invited him. But sometimes, just because God's presence is present, it doesn't mean that you're there. It doesn't mean that you're there in the moment experiencing his presence. Just because God's presence is present doesn't mean you're experiencing his presence. You know, and we know the story. Martha didn't lift up her soul. She didn't lift up her mind, will, and emotions to what Jesus was doing in that moment. What was she doing? She was distracted, right? She was doing stuff. She was preparing dinner, probably washing dishes, probably getting the drinks ready, you know, and stuff, serving ice cold lemonade. I don't know what she was serving, but she was busy, right? She was busy. She had all these little things that she knew she needed to do. And instead of saying, I know I have these things to do, and Jesus, I know that we're getting ready to have some dinner, but I really just want to hear what you have to say, and I'm going to come and I'm going to sit down here with Mary. That's what she should have said. That's what she should have said. But her mind, will, and clearly her emotions with what she did say, you know, they were not focused where they needed to be. She left those behind and didn't want to acknowledge what she was doing wrong. She wanted Jesus' attention, but she didn't want to take the time to sit with him. There's times where we want God's presence, but we don't want to take the time to sit and be in his presence. You know, there's times for me where, you know, my first alarm in the morning always goes off at 5. I don't have to be at work until a little before 8. And I'm like, my thoughts at night are, I'm going to set my alarm at 5. I'm going to spend some time in worship and in prayer in the morning. And I'm going to just soak in God's presence before I do anything. And then I'm just going to go and I'm going to get the whole school saved. Just in one day, I'm just going to show up with the Holy Spirit fire and everyone's going to get laid out in the Spirit and it's just going to be awesome. And then I'm going to go home early. That's what my plan is at night, every night, right? But for those of you who know me, this won't come to a surprise to you, but I end up snoozing a couple times. And by a couple, I mean about an hour and 45 minutes. And so I usually don't get up until 6:45 or 6:30, maybe if I'm lucky, 6:20, if I really, 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 really want to, you know, have some time in the Word. And so I get up late. I don't have time to wait around. Now, this is truth coming out, and it's convicting me as I say it. I get up, and I don't give myself time to wait for God's presence to come. I don't wait for him. I don't give myself opportunity to experience the fullness, to experience his presence. But I pray really quick on the way on my 4-minute drive because, you know, the school I work at is right around the corner from my house. And I pray in the Spirit for those 4 minutes. And I'm like, God, you didn't give me anything. You didn't come. Where are you? I'm sitting in the car. I'm like, all right, I have 2 minutes before I'm going to be late for work, before I got to go clock in, you know, so that I'm not late. I'm like, God, presence here, please. I'm asking you. But God says, well, where's your soul? I left it sleeping in my bed, or I left it on things that I have to do, or people that I got to go see or talk to. And so sometimes we don't give God the chance to come in. We give him the invitation, but we don't give him the chance. He didn't have the chance to talk to Martha. Martha was busy. She was running around and doing stuff, right? Excuse me. Martha didn't give him the chance, but she gave him the invitation. So it's good that we invite God into these places, but he's also saying, give him the chance, give him the time. You gave him the invitation, now give him the time to work through those things. Because if we're really concerned about those things, if we're really seeking and desiring to be more in God's presence and to experience the fullness, then we're going to give him the time. You know, and that's true with everyone, because there's situations where if there's a serious situation, you will be in prayer for hours and you will be praying and or it can be corporately, you know, we'll be praying together as a church and we will be praying and praying and praying for something and we'll be waiting for God's Spirit to fall and waiting for his presence. And that's awesome, because then God's presence comes and he heals and he restores and he does what he does. But he's also saying, look at the details. I can do that every day. You can be in my presence every day. You can experience restoration, reconciliation. You can experience healing. You can experience power and strengthening every day. And he's saying to me, why don't you take advantage of that? Why don't you do the things you need to do in order to spend that time with me? You know, personally, that's a really big desire of mine. I want to be able to spend time in God's presence and just soak in his word and in his presence before work, because then we have to go to a place where God's presence isn't welcome there. You know, there's some of us who don't work in Christian places or at the church, you know, and so you don't get to experience God's presence there. And so why not get that light, get that fullness, and then take it with you, right? Because where the light is, darkness cannot be. So if we're taking that light, then we're diminishing the darkness because we're bringing it along with us. So let's lift up our soul to the light, even though it's bright and it hurts sometimes. Let's look at those details and let's figure out how we can get into the fullness, how we can experience more of God's presence, how we can lift up our mind, will, and emotions to him, for him, so that we can experience more of him. So real quick, I'm just going to close with Psalm 24 again. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He who does not lift up his soul to what is false. So Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we are able to realize and to experience each and every day, to come to that realization, Lord, and the revelation of where we're lifting up our soul in every moment, of where we're placing our worship, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you are just showing us more and more with your Holy Spirit, God, of how we can experience more of the fullness of your presence, God, how we can experience more of you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, that it goes in deep and that I don't just have it in my mind tonight, but that I can carry it throughout the day tomorrow and throughout the week in my spirit, and that we're able to experience more of the fullness by lifting up our soul to you alone, our mind, will, and emotions to you alone, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, praise God. Everybody have a good week, and Merry Christmas, right? When we see you, it'll be Christmas morning. Remember that we have our programs Christmas morning, right, on Sunday morning. Be here. We'd love to see you. Merry Christmas. Reason for the season.